adding to those great experiences that he had in life. We are with heavy hearts that we start our lesson today, but then again, he would not want us to be preoccupied with anything else other than learning the Word of God this morning. So that is what we're going to do. All right, last week, Pastor John covered chapter 3 in 2 Peter, 1 through, he pretty much got through verse 10 and kind of summarized the last two. I'm going to pick up at verse 11, which he had mentioned a couple times before. Last week he talked about the doctrine of Christ's return and how scoffers and doubters would come at the end in the last days, and our answer to these doubters and scoffers is to lean on the promises of God in Scripture and understand that the patience of the Lord. Remember back in, I think it was verse 9, all right, covered the verse where it said, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And he pointed out that the word "all" there is talking about all believers, all right, that all believers would come to repentance. And then he talked about, and then verse 10 there, about how fire comes and it will expose burn up and melt all these things that are earthly. All right, and he pointed out correctly that fire is also something that purifies. And he gave the one example of, you know, fire is what causes raw meat to become edible. And then he kind of left us hanging here with a comment that he made, that that he had once eaten raw chicken, but he didn't want to talk about it now because we had a meal planned afterwards. But now we have no meal planned afterwards. I wonder if he'd like to share that with us. Find a way to prepare it.
Yeah.
Peer pressure.
Right. So that's how you know that we end up eating that. And you have to save for the other day, too, and maybe mm-hmm. use up the bones and, you know, it was a whole so that's how it was. So we end up eating pretty much raw, half raw. It was still, you know, I won't be graphic here.
Okay, that's a great activity. Set loose the chickens someplace in Goodlettsville and go find your dinner, kids. That's great. All right, let's have a word of prayer before we start our lesson. Our Father in Heaven, we thank you so much for gathering together this morning. We thank you for this time of the year and the joy we have in it. And we also lift up to you Jean Pageant and her loss, and just pray that you would be with her and comfort her and help her to just be cognizant of the fact that Marvin is in heaven now with the Lord, and he led such a wonderful life and was able to accomplish so many things, and we just ask your blessings upon her this morning. And Father, we thank you for your word and the truth that's there, and pray that we would be able to mine that truth out, and that you'd help the Spirit to interpret the Scripture for us this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'd like to go through 11 and 12 here real quick. Pastor John got to verse 10 and then kind of summarized things pretty well for 11 and 12. I just want to go through and point out a couple things. And then we'll get to Peter's closing arguments here, his closing exhortations in the rest of 2 Peter 3, and that finishes us up with 2 Peter. So there's no Sunday school next week or the week after. That's Christmas Day and New Year's Day. And so then I guess it'd be January 8th would be, yeah, January 8th then would be the first next Sunday school. And at the end of the lesson today, I was hoping we could kind of discuss and get some feedback about things you would like to study, whether it be a topic or a book or whatever. All right, let's look at verse 11 right now. All right. So Peter's gone through the doctrine there of the second coming of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth. And then he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting and hastening for the coming of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? So we get here to the question again, and again it says dissolved and burned up and all these things, but we interpret that as meaning purified, not destroyed, but purified. And we can actually compare that to in 1 Peter 1:15, where we studied, it's saying, but as you are called, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So the question again that we see over and over again in the letters here of Paul and Peter, you know, what sort of people ought you to be? The Francis Schaeffer question. How shall we then live? What should our reaction be to all these things regarding the passing of the heavens and the earth and the new heavens and earth? What kind of Christian should we be? What should we do? All right, how should we then live? And then the first thing he mentions, of course, is, well, we should live in holiness and godliness. All right? And then it's a kind of an interesting phrase here that I don't think we really got to last week. In verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, is this saying we have some control over when the final judgment day is going to be? A lot of mission organizations think so, though. They think, okay, we've got to get the Bible translated in all these languages before God can come. All right, we got to reach all people groups before the Lord can return in final judgment day. All right, and if the inference there they give is, well, once we do that, the Lord's going to come. So give us money so we can, not to put down mission organizations. We support a lot of mission organizations. But sometimes their pitch leads you to believe that we have some control over the day and the hour. And of course, we do not. All right? God knows the day and the hour, and He is not going to move it up because of our good works. All right? Kind of compare this when we covered the last week in verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, but is patient towards you. All right? Patient towards you so that when all the believers have come to repentance, okay, then the judgment of God will come. All right? So hastening in this case does not mean it's going to change God's timeline. I think we can all agree on that. Whenever Christians share the gospel or pray or do anything to advance the kingdom, all right, that is something that hastens, in question mark, all right, something we do to fulfill for the fulfillment of God's promises, but it does not change the day or the time. In a way, it's kind of like kids at Christmas time. They sit there in front of the tree and look at the presents under the tree, and they just say, oh man, Christmas is coming so slow. Okay, I just can't wait till Christmas. All right, why is it moving so slow? But if you can involve them in some kind of activity, especially an activity where you're sharing or helping people less fortunate or some kind of charity or something like that, which my wife was excellent at doing, that gets their minds off of it, and the time seems to go faster. You know, does it go faster? All right. If we do a lot of work there, will Christmas come on the 23rd instead of the 25th? No. All right. The day and hour are set. Okay. But we can do things to make the time go faster. That might not be a real deep way of thinking about it, but it's a way that kind of helps me. All right? Now, in verse 13, but according to His promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A new earth that's renewed and purified. Turn back, if you will, please, to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. This is John's revelation in the next to the last chapter in the Bible. Yes. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heavens and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride and adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things had passed away. So what kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be looking forward to these promises. We should have an eternal perspective. All right? We have lots of things going on in our lives, both happy and sad. But the important thing is we keep the eternal perspective that God wins in the end. All right. Back to 2 Peter. In this last section here, 14 through 18, Peter gives three exhortations, all right, as he winds up this letter. This letter that was sent to the people in what is now northern Turkey, and people that he evidently had knows pretty well, as you can tell by the language that he's going to use here. All right, so the first exhortation is verse 14. Therefore, beloved, what you'll see in this particular, in the whole chapter, in chapter 3, there's like five times that Peter addresses the readers of his letter here as beloved. There's one in verse 1. Let's see, I wrote them all down. One in verse 1, once in verse 8, once in verse 14, once in verse 17. And then later on, he's going to refer to Paul as beloved as well. So this shows you that this is not a to whom it may concern type letter. He's writing to people that he knows and he loves and he considers his flock. And he has such a pastor's heart toward these people. All right? Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these meaning the coming of the new heaven and the new earth, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. One of the things Arthur C. Sproul said, as far as you're talking about end times, all right, the two most important words are vigilance and diligence. You know, when we think about perseverance of the saints, a lot of people think about, eternal security. That's all that means. All right? But perseverance of the saints requires diligence. All right? It requires vigilance. How many times in Jesus' teaching, for example, the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish, and the 5 wise, all right? How many times does he say, he ends that by saying, be careful. And you see it over and over again. Be careful. Take heed of yourself. Watch out. Beware. Be alert. Stay awake. All right? Over and over and over again. So we need vigilance and we need diligence. All right? In Luke 22, all right? Jesus is just talking to the disciples, and he starts out by saying, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, like distractions, and drunkenness, and cares for this life, and that the day will come upon you suddenly, like a thief in the night, like a trap. Stay awake at all times. So over and over again in Jesus' teaching, he's telling his disciples, be alert. Okay? Watch out. We get this language over and over and over again. All right? Now, one of the questions that people have then is, well, if we have equal standing with Christ's righteousness, if Christ's righteousness is imputed in us, you know, why do we have to be diligent? Why don't we just live our lives the way we want to and just wait for heaven to come to us? All right, how do you answer that question? Any thoughts? Yes, Steve. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. But we'd rather. Yeah. Yeah. Another good point. Thing is, we kind of get comfortable sometimes, and you know, following God's commands here and. Like John says, to love our enemies. It's not easy to do, and it's hard to do, and we don't want to do it. All right? That's where the diligence comes in. Here's another thought on that. In Philippians 2:15, Paul says that, you know, how should we then live? He says that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, using the same kind of words that Peter uses here, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You're resting on your laurels and not living the Christian life. You are not shedding your light. That's what Christ wants us to do, to be lights to the world. And we're not going to be that unless we show diligence and we show vigilance. You notice, again, like in what Peter said here, the same kind of language. And back in chapter 2, when he was talking about the false teachers, he said they were spots and blemishes, okay, on humanity. And now he's repeating here, please, you know, don't have spots and blemishes, okay? Don't be like the false teachers. All right, so that's the first exhortation. All right, concerning diligence, okay? Be diligent, as it says in verse 14, okay? Now, 15 and 16, he has another exhortation here. All right, starting with on verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. All right, so the second exhortation requires the distortions of the truth that some people are getting from Paul's letters, and they're twisting them in such a way that Paul never intended. And yet they're saying, well, I'm saying these things by the authority of Paul. Paul said this. All right? So doesn't that mean we can do that? So that's the second exhortation here. Back when we were last week, and we were talking about the patience of the Lord and not wanting any that should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul said basically the same thing in 1 Timothy, where he said, God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Right? That's the kind of statement that can be misconstrued and twisted. Oh, God wants everybody to be saved. God's all-powerful. Therefore, everybody's going to be saved. So what's the big deal? Okay? That's the kind of thing we have to be careful of. It's interesting, too, here that Peter refers to Paul as our beloved brother, because they had their issues. I mean, this recorded in Scripture, issues that they had with one another, and yet they were able to forgive one another and compliment each other's work. And Paul writes himself, you know, maybe I was a planter and somebody else watered and somebody else sows. I said, we're all working together. So they're able to overlook basic little differences and work together for the same goal. When we were studying in chapter 2 about the false teachers, it said one of the things it said was that they promised freedom, but instead they gave enslavement. Now, Paul said a lot about freedom, though. People can quote, for example, Galatians 5:1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." 2 Corinthians, "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And people take those verses out of context and make it sound like, well, then we're free to follow this, we're free to do that, we're free to do anything. That's what some people interpret those verses as. And as we've said in this class many, many times here, we have to look at context. What's Paul talking about when he says Christ has set us free? He's talking about freedom from the law. Okay? The Judaizers were saying that in order to be Christians, you've got to be Jews first. Saying this to the Gentiles. You have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. Then you can be a Christian. All right? That's where he is addressing both those quotes I just gave. All right? They promise freedom, but instead they get enslavement. Now, he also says something that some people really take kind of offense to, in saying that in Paul's letters there are some things that are hard to understand. Now, he doesn't say that everything Paul writes is hard to understand. And it doesn't say some of the things are impossible to understand. But it's saying that some of them are hard to understand. And if we're honest with ourselves, at least I know, a lot of the stuff in Romans, I mean, it's really hard for me to understand and articulate. Somebody were to ask me to, summarize the book of Romans, in a nice logical order, I would have a lot of trouble with that, okay? There are some things that are hard to understand and some things that are hard to interpret, but they require effort on your part, they require time, they require help, and they require the interpretation of the Holy Spirit, okay? Again, it's a very, very dangerous road that some people go down to when they take one or two verses that they memorize and they make their entire theology based on that, all right? Taking them out of context. That's why you come to Sunday school. And that's why I so much appreciate you, those of you who are very faithful coming to Sunday school. That's why we listen very carefully to the Word of God being preached to us on Sunday mornings. That's why we gather in fellowship with other believers. All of these things, all right, keep us on the right track that way. And we're not going to become unstable or in error. Now, it says the ignorant, meaning those that don't know any better, and the unstable, those that know something, but they changes all the time, all right, they twist Paul's words to their own destruction, as they do with other scriptures. Now, understand what Peter's saying here. All right, Peter's saying that Paul's letters are part of Scripture. There was no New Testament at this time. But he's saying these letters that you received from Paul, okay, they're just like other Scriptures. The word graphe, which is used which is translated Scriptures here, is used 51 times in the New Testament. And 49 of those times refer to Old Testament Scriptures. So what he's saying here is that Paul's letters are in fact on par with Old Testament scriptures. They are God-inspired and inerrant. All right. The two times where it's not referring to Old Testament is here, and then I hope I wrote this down. Yes, in 1 Timothy. All right, it refers to the apostles' writing, and again, this confirms the authority of the New Testament. All right? Any comments on that? Did I do that justice, Pastor? Okay. All right. Wrapping up here then, verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," knowing that people are twisting Paul's words and getting into error and lawlessness, "take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Right? Nowhere did Paul preach lawlessness. Nowhere did Paul write about instability being a good thing. Okay? So here's the third exhortation here. This is our response. Again, he refers to us as beloved. Okay? How shall we then live? Okay? Knowing this, take care. Other translations say, beware, be on guard, watch out, stay awake. Okay? Be aware of these things. All right? And, excuse me, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right? Because you know these things, you know these things beforehand, be aware and stand guard because of them. And instead, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge. Again, that's why you come to Sunday school. That's why you come to church each week. That's why you have your own personal Bible reading times. That's why you have your own personal prayer times. All right? That you grow in grace. The whole, one of the aspects of living things is that they grow. All right? When you stop growing as a Christian, all right, it's not that you just stop there. All right? If you're not growing, you're probably dying. Okay? One of the things that R.C. Sproul said in his book is, I've never seen anybody who received a diploma in the school of Christ. Here's your diploma. You know, you're done with learning. You're done with growing. You've arrived. All right? He said, I've yet to see anyone who has earned a diploma from the school of Christ. When we become disciples of Christ, we enter a school for the duration. All right? We don't graduate. We keep on growing. Okay? And notice how he ends there. All right? There's three things he says about Jesus. He's Lord, Savior, Christ, Messiah. All right? To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Great little doxology to end this book and our study. All right, good. We have about 10 minutes here. Let's talk about what we would like to see in future studies. Now, for those of you who like numbers, and I realize when I say that, I'm probably talking to myself, all right? But that's okay, because I talk to myself all the time anyway. In 2022, we had 22 lessons on Christ and the Psalms, 12 lessons on the basics of Christian life by Sinclair Ferguson, and 19 lessons on 1st and 2nd Peter. We actually started the Christ and the Psalms in 2021. So that's what we've studied lately. What kind of things would you like us to study in 2023? Revelation. I used to think that Steve liked me, but I guess not. All right. Revelation, end times. Okay. Oh. I think it was Ruth asked about that last time. All right. So, well, I'm going to write that down though. Revelation. I'd write down eschatology, but I'm not sure I can spell it. My spell check is over here. Anyway. All right. That would be an interesting study. I've sat through a several-month study in our previous church on that. Had some, was it a year and a half? That's probably true. We started off with Daniel, and then we, you know, morphed right into eschatology. It was really interesting. All right. Anyone else? Okay. They're saying a book study? All right. Holiness of God. All right, book study would require, of course, ordering books for people and everything, but we could do that. Okay. All right, anyone else? No wrong answers here. Pastor, you have any input there? Or? Yeah. Okay. Basically apologetics, then, I guess. Well, now they can come up with their own Bible, too. I'll throw out one. How about, how many of you have ever studied the Minor Prophets? No hands? Okay. Maybe that's something we need to do. I know. I was first at our Indian school. We had a lesson that had to be on the Book of Amos, and I never read the Book of Amos before, but I went through that book and I love it. It's a great book. It's very dramatic, especially in the beginning. All right, any others? All right. Nehemiah? Oh, that's right. There was also the centurion who fell asleep on his watch. He's talking about short people. All right. Okay, well, I think this conversation has kind of deteriorated. All right, so let's close in prayer.